Take your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, the title of tonight's thoughts, The Christian's Identity. The Christian's Identity. Identity means individual, personality, oneness, singleness, and yet oneness, but yet unity. Because do we not as a church have an identity? Are we not a group that is serving the Lord? And so it is a unity. Toward the end of the Apostle Paul's third missionary journey, Paul sat in Corinth with his sight set on Rome. His plan was to make a quick visit to Jerusalem to deliver an offering to the poor saints there, but then hoped to travel to Rome to make connections with the church that was already there. Have you ever heard someone say you want to make God laugh, make plans? Well, Paul had plans, and it was not a quick trip to Jerusalem. He would actually be there for quite a while, imprisoned before he would go on a ship bound for Rome. In preparation for that trip, he wrote the Epistle of Romans, which would serve as an introduction to that congregation. So Romans 1, you're there, verse 10. Making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. And you know, there are times in which you want to go and see somebody. We actually had plans to go and see Larry and Diane Emery the first week in November. And we were going to go and spend a few days, play some Mexican train, go and eat pizza. He was going to show us the 20-some bridges that are in the Ashtabula area, covered bridges that they have there. But, you know, sometimes your best played plans just fall apart. But he had a desire, a verse 13. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purpose to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. And then chapter 15 of the book of Romans, chapter 15, beginning at verse 30. And he says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. So his desire was to come. In a moment, in the reading of verse 1, we'll find in the opening line, which in most cases, when Paul would give a brief introduction, this one is unlike any other letter because he has not gone to this place. He is simply introducing himself to those in Rome. They knew of him. They had heard his name and knew his reputation. And there were evidently some in the church who knew him personally, as evidenced by him greeting some of them by name at the end of the letter. But he had never been to Rome, never preached to that church, and had never met many of them. So in Romans 1:1, this great apostle introduced himself with a description that should inspire every one of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I ask you this? Is there an excitement in your life for Christ? Now, I know how most of us are. We have our highs and we have our lows, and then we're often in the middle. And sometimes we're very excited, and other times we're fighting just to hold on. But the fact is that we need to take encouragement from those who have gone before, who have remained faithful. So Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, in your notes, you're going to find four major spots that all come from verse 1. So we'll be back at verse 1. Verse 2, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy, for your grace, for your love, for your patience. We thank you that Jesus Christ came, that he was willing to die as our Redeemer. We thank you for the thoughts that the Apostle Paul has given us. We thank you for men and women who have stayed by the stuff and been faithful to you. Help us, Lord, to be such that people can declare they were faithful. And we ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen. Number one, identified with a special name. Identified with a special name. Now, some people have nicknames. Some people, they have a nickname because they just, it seems to go with their name. Some of you may remember No Neck Williams. Used to be a sports player. And I don't think I'd like to be called No Neck. Yes. Earl the Pearl. The Tigers used to have Earl Wilson, and they used to call him the Earl of Wilson. You know, there can be nicknames, but Paul was his name. There is nothing specifically significant about this name, except that he had not always been known as Paul. For most of his life, he had been known as what? Saul. But he came to be known as Paul to the churches after his conversion. The name change did not take place at his conversion, and we really do not know why his name changed over time. Now, some of you may think, I'd like to change my name. Maybe I'd like to be called something else. But he went from Saul the mighty to Paul the small. But we associate Saul with the old life and Paul with the new life. You know, when one becomes a believer, there should be a difference in their lifestyle. There should be a difference in their attitude and actions. Saul was the persecutor, while Paul was the preacher. And I believe it's important that whatever our name is, that when people think of us, they think of the fact that we are a born-again believer. The idea is that we know Christ is our Savior, and they can tell it by our lifestyle. One would have to wonder what he thought when someone that he did not know called him Paul. When he was gathered together with other people, and someone said, Mr. Paul, or Brother Paul. When they called out to him, you know, how long did it take him to get used to being called Paul instead of Saul? What were they thinking? This man who who had a reputation of one that persecuted the church, that sought to stop the cause of Christ. Number two, identified with a servant's heart. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't have to tell you what a servant is. They're one that serves. Be it someone in a restaurant, we may call them a waiter or a waitress, but really they are a servant, are they not? Are they not serving you? And the fact of the matter is they're trying to earn a tip. But in this regard, as servants of the Lord, we're just trying to show who our master is by our attitude and by our actions. Paul had impressive credentials, but he did not tell them about all his accomplishments. I mean, he's on his third missionary journey, and he's not going to say a whole lot about it, but he just simply says, a servant of Jesus Christ. He will give his credentials as an apostle next, but first he is just a servant, someone that is willing to put others first. That's not always easy, is it? You know, a lot of times we want to be the one that is served instead of being the one who is willing to serve. He was the acclaimed author, yet he did not say that. He didn't tell them he was a doctor of divinity, that he was an international speaker. He didn't give his titles or trappings. He would simply use just a servant. Did Jesus Christ serve? Did he not wash the feet of the disciples? Was he not one that helped whenever possible? Providing food, taking care of the sick. You know, to be honest, when he walked upon the earth and he saw those that were sick and ill, even with leprosy, he was willing to help them because he had compassion upon them. Our Lord has used many men and women that were first just a servant. Those that served others, like Jacob, served his father-in-law. Joseph served, we know, Potiphar. How about Moses? He worked for his father-in-law. Joshua worked for Moses. Ruth worked for her mother-in-law. Daniel was a servant there in the Babylon area. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Elisha, Amos, and we could continue. Those that were servants, and God is able to use those who know how to serve. Those who know how to be humble. He used a shepherd named David. And David was used of the Lord mightily. Let me ask you a question. When Jesus was born, did he send the angels to the politicians? Did he send them to the wise men? Who did he send them to? The shepherds. Those that were humble. And I say this, it's hard to be humble. And I don't mean that off an old song. But the thing is, a lot of times we want to be the ones patted on the back. We want to be the ones that people are saying, hey, you don't need to do that. Pastor Tim Feller writes, quote, there has been a big emphasis in recent decades on leadership in our churches. And that is needed, but so is an emphasis on servanthood. Do not be so impressed with your title or your position. Just find a place where you are needed and be a servant, unquote, to be used. I believe that's very important. Number three, identified with a specific call. A specific call. Called to be an apostle. He was Paul with the name. He was a servant of Jesus Christ, and he was called to be an apostle. Paul uses this title because he wanted the Romans to know he wrote with the authority of Christ behind him. He had received direct revelation from God and had been given a specific calling. Now, one thing that I have noticed through the years, I have been invited to hundreds upon hundreds of pastors' meetings. I have been invited to come to as far away as Florida and Mississippi, to come as close as the southeastern part of Michigan, all around. And it's amazing how many of the big guys are at these meetings. And there are some, they're at a lot of them. And I think, are you ever at your church? But see, they get a name. But you know, to be quite honest, some of the best sermons I've ever heard from just simple pastors who have simply come to preach the word of God. How did Paul become an apostle? Question. He did not take a vocational aptitude test that said this would be a good career track for him. I remember when I was in the eighth grade at Sterling Junior High School. It's now Bemis Junior High School. And I remember we were taken to the library in the eighth grade, and we were asked to fill out a form on what we thought we would like to be when we grew up. Now, I'll be honest with you. When I was in the eighth grade, I had absolutely no idea what I wanted to be when I grew up. Did any of you know? No? Dr. Fleming, you knew you wanted to be a doctor then? Diane, you knew what you wanted to be? Praise God, there are people who know. And I remember saying a toll booth collector. That sounded exciting. You'd get to meet the people and hand out money. I remember thinking a forest ranger sounded good, or a park ranger. And I even put on there a pastor because, well, that's what my dad did. And then they had another question that said, do you think that in 25 or 30 years, your job could be replaced by something mechanical, technology? Well, back when I was in the eighth grade, that would have made me what? 12, 13. So that had been 1966. How many of you had computers back in 1966? Or cell phones? They didn't have any of that stuff. But the fact of the matter is, I was asked the question, what would you like to be? Well, Paul didn't take one of those tests. He was not persuaded by his family or friends that this is what he ought to do. When I was in Bible college, there were those, as this is what they would say, they were mother called and father sent. And they didn't really want to be there, but someone was paying the way, and so they went. He did not look through ministry advertisements in the denominational papers and see that there was an opening. He was called to be an apostle. He did not choose it. It was chosen for him by his Lord and Savior. The book of Acts tells us, arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee all things which are appointed for thee to do. See, God had a plan for Paul. I think God has a plan for all of us. Not the same as for Paul. Aren't you glad that you're not going to have to be beaten thrice with rods and with a cat of nine tails, or have to be stoned? I mean, he led a pretty rough life, didn't he? It's no wonder he said that he had a thorn in the flesh. Who knows how easy it was for him to walk the many miles that he did. Though you and I do not carry the title of apostle, we are all called to be used of the Lord. We are all called. And God gives us different abilities and different desires. Some are prayer warriors. Some are evangelists and are more easily able to talk to people. Many can give. And God has blessed us with different ministries. He has set before all of us open doors for the furtherance of the gospel. Now ponder that for a moment. That God has set before you an open door. A door where you can be a witness or a testimony for Christ. A door. But never ever forget that when the Lord opens a door, the devil does his best to shut it or tries to get us to ignore it. And you know what happens? We get used to ignoring the open door. We get used to ignoring that opportunity where we can talk to a loved one. This is what we need to do. Pastor Jim Feller writes, quote, "Press on. Even as the Apostle Paul wrote, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Philippians 3:14. Press on. And that's what we need to do. We are all to be ambassadors in the workplace, in the neighborhood, in your family, in your church. We are to be ambassadors for the cause of Christ. Number four, identified with a singular focus. A singular focus. Separated unto the gospel of God. Romans has as its theme the gospel. Gospel simply means good news. The Greeks used the word mostly for important announcements. If a war was won, a messenger would be dispatched to go home and spread the good news of victory. I believe we have a prime example of someone taking good news during the Greek time. We call it a certain race, a marathon. And someone ran, 26 miles, 26.2 miles? To tell them the good news. They had won the race. The Romans used the word to announce important events in the lives of the emperor. The good news that an heir was born or when an emperor ascended to the throne and took power. Do you know what we call the gospel? It is the good news that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, and rose from the dead. It is the announcement of the greatest victory ever won. When Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," God the Father looked back on him and was pleased with what had been accomplished. For God the Father had put upon him the sins of all mankind. Unfortunately, the majority of mankind will either never hear of it or will never accept it. The gospel was the singular focus of Paul's ministry. He was coming to Rome. And if you wanted to take on a corrupt government, Rome was the place to be. If you wanted to make ministry of denouncing all the ills and wrongs of society, Rome was as good a place as any. And you know, it's easy to go after politicians. It's easy to go after our society's woes. But folks, there is a singular focus to the ministry. All the preaching against the corrupt government or denouncing the ills of society will not see one person into heaven. Paul was not going to Rome to straighten out Rome. He did not have a hobby horse or agenda. Save the preaching of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. That's what the Covenant Baptist Church is to do, to preach Jesus Christ. As ambassadors of Christ, we are to have a testimony that brings him the honor and glory and praise, a testimony in word and deed. And in conclusion, may we, the Covenant Baptist Church, be as the church in Rome, as seen in verse 8, that our faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, to keep focused on you. Have your hand upon this body of believers, those that are watching, those that are here in person. Protect us, Lord. Use us, we pray. And Lord, we pray for those in our church that are going through difficult times. Lord, we think of others that are struggling. Give them direction. Give them peace of mind. Give them comfort. And we ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen.